Today's scripture reading starts in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Then in verses 53 and 54, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Finishing in verses 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, I can give it back to Brad. Somebody hit the hand mic. I'm not very observant for a former FBI agent. You know, it's right there. So Brad probably freaked out when he saw me take this. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cedar Run Community Church. I'm glad that you guys braved the rain to be here. It hasn't rained like this in a while on a Sunday morning, only when I preach, right? But go ahead and park your Bibles in Mark chapter 14 this morning, like Jane read for us. That's a big passage. I almost feel like we should close in prayer right now. But we'll be mostly in the second half of that chapter, starting around verse 53. Now, this is the famous story of Jesus, of Peter denying Jesus. And it's really shocking to me because Peter is one of the great church leaders. He's one of the greatest church leaders. Tracy went to Italy this summer and she visited St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So if you have a basilica named after you, that is a big deal, okay? But this passage scares me too, because if somebody like Peter, one of our great church fathers, can fail like that, how do I even stand a chance? I feel like I have no shot. But you know what? Before Peter becomes the great church leader, Peter's really just a total mess. I mean, even Jesus calls Peter slow-witted. I mean, how would you like to be called stupid by Jesus in the best-selling book of all time, right? But, you know, think of some of Peter's mistakes. He rebukes Jesus a bunch of times. He tries to worship Moses and Elijah. He falls asleep when he's praying with Jesus. He commits violent assault, cuts off somebody's ear, right? He carried a sword around. It's like the modern-day equivalent of a Glock 19 stuck in your waistband, right? So he was a bad dude. And he had this hubris, this smugness about him. He has the nerve to tell Jesus, you know, "I love you more than all these other loser disciples. And I'll never deny you, Lord." So you know, what Peter's got going for him is he's fervent, right? At least he's fervent. But I love this storyline because first of all, it helps convince me that the Bible is true, okay? Because if you were making the Bible up, you'd want to leave this stuff out, right? And secondly, you know, Peter's a little bit of a train wreck, a lot of a train wreck, and so am I. So if Peter has hope, then it means there's hope for me, too. So something happens in Peter in the passage today. It's something that's going to allow him to move on from all those failures and to grow spiritually. And Mark today is telling us a tale of two trials. There's actually two trials going on today. They're kind of interwoven through the chapter, because while Jesus is on trial with the high priest, Peter is having his own trial down by the fire. And it's one of those moments, one of those unlocked moments in his life where he starts to get the gospel more. He really begins to get it. But it starts with a denial. Actually, three denials. And coincidentally, we're going to take a look at three different distinctions about denials this morning. Go figure. So the distance in denial, the strength of denial, and lastly, the depth of denial. So the distance, the strength, and the depth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for this time to worship you, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your grace would wash down on us, Lord. I thank you for the people here that got to experience Israel, Lord, and where it all happened. And I pray for you to be upon us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 53 and 54 reads this. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. So that's Jesus' trial, right? Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So distance and denial. Jesus gets arrested. The temple guards are dragging him off to the high priest's house where he can begin his trial. And it says here that Peter followed at a distance. Now, we're beating poor Peter up here today, aren't we? Right? But let me ask you this. Where are the other disciples? Peter's actually number one in that whole bunch. They all ran for their lives. So at least Peter is trying. But I can imagine him now, you know, ducking behind bushes, trying to, like, not be seen, following close enough so he can see them, but not too far away so he loses them, right? It sounds like an old case of mine, like an old surveillance in a case, you know? You want to be close enough to see what's going on, but you don't want to be so close that the bad guy can see you and blow the case. We call that getting burned. The best long eye, we want to have the longest eye possible. We call being in that sweet spot the long eye in law enforcement. We want to, you know, just be far enough away, but just close enough, okay? We're always measuring. And the best case I ever had with that was a guy, we could not sit anywhere near him because he was very aware. It was really a bad area to watch him. And my partner, he found, like, almost a half mile away on a little hill, a junkyard. And he pulled his car right into all the junkers, got his binoculars out, and he could see everything. That was the best long eye we ever had. That was the ultimate sweet spot. And I'm glad we had that, too, because when we got on the case, we found that the guy drove a Prius, okay? We were like, we own this guy. There's no way he's getting away from us, okay? So every time he would get rolling, though, we start following him, 90 seconds, pew, gone. He beat us every single time in a Prius. Can you believe that? I mean, a Tesla, I don't tangle with a Tesla, okay? But we were humiliated, so that was the best long eye we ever had. And if you think about it, sometimes we try to find that sweet spot with Jesus, too, like Peter. He's following behind. He's trying to be just close enough, but not too far away, right? So we don't want to get too close, right? We don't want to have to deal with some of those pesky commands that we have trouble with, right? Or maybe we're afraid to break with our own tribe to follow what the heart of Scripture really says. So we don't want to get too close to Jesus. We don't want to get burned. We don't want to get called out for being a Christian sometimes. But then what happens is the opposite. We start to lose sight of Jesus. We get too far away. And it's no longer about Jesus. And you can say that distance always comes before denial. And there is a truth to that. But I thought this would be the perfect illustration. We want to get close to Jesus, right? But then I thought, you know what? Even when we think we're close, we can be just like Peter. Oh, no, not me, Lord. I'll never deny you. I love you more than anybody else. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I go to church every Sunday. I listen to my favorite preaching podcast. Now, those things are all important, but it's the way that we do all those things that's really important. So all those things that we do, all those spiritual disciplines we go through, all those boxes we check, are they bringing our thoughts back to Jesus in the gospel and about what he did for you. Because we can be doing all those things. We can be super busy doing those, and we can lose sight of Jesus. And our brand of Christianity becomes, look what I've done to get close to you, Jesus. And I thought that while I was studying, and I said, uh-oh. That's the quiet voice of our inner Pharisee. You know, out loud we profess Christ and we're doing all those things, but subconsciously we're thinking, I do all those things, okay? So all the doing makes me okay. And you know what? In Northern Virginia, 99.9% of our life is built around earning and performing to get to the next level, right? So we're always going to be slipping out of phase in our Christianity. We're always going to be sliding back into that earning mode, whether we know it or not. Instead of who's behind it all. So we get a little smug. And a sign of that is, you know, for me, is I'll get defensive about what people think I'm doing or not doing in church. Or, you know, I'll get critical of what I think other people aren't doing or should be doing. That's a sign. So instead of how close, okay, there's also this other extreme. So that close thing can be dangerous, but the other extreme can be dangerous too, right? Being far away. Maybe I'm so far back I can't even see Jesus. You know, I've done some things in my life. Maybe there's something you've done in your life in the past few weeks, the past month. It's weighing on you. You're carrying that weight around. You really blew it. You're backsliding. How could God ever forgive me? And you know what? That's Christ denying too. Because what you're saying is Christ isn't enough. Him dying for your sins, his blood on the cross, is not enough to bring you back from that sin, whatever that is. And that's also a sneaky pride. Because what you're really saying is there's some level of behavior you can perform to that you should be performing to, and then Jesus just gets us the rest of the way over the finish line. You're trying to earn your way back in. There's people that don't want to go to church so they get their life together. That's a really bad idea. So you have a low opinion of yourself and sin, which is mostly right, okay? It's not like healthy about having a low opinion about yourself, but it's mostly right that we have problems with sin. But it also means you have a low opinion of Christ, which is totally wrong about Jesus. So we're denying him. So sin's really not about how close or how far we are away from Jesus. Because by measuring that, either way, you're denying Christ. It's not about what you have or haven't done. Let me ask you, do all those spiritual exercises, all those spiritual disciplines, there's doing versus using. If you're doing them and checking boxes, maybe you're trying to earn your way in, but we should be using the spiritual disciplines, okay? Going to church, praying, reading our Bible, okay? It's like Lieutenant Uhura opening a hailing frequency. That's what a spiritual discipline is. It's a line of communication between us and God. That's what a spiritual discipline is. So let me put it this way, all right? The true essence of the gospel isn't how close or how far you are from Christ, okay? It's remembering how close he's come to you. The true essence of the gospel isn't how close you can get to Christ. It's remembering how close he's come to you. Now, like Peter, being super committed is going to help, okay? But it's not going to be enough. Because also, Peter, we're sitting around the fire too. That brings me to my second point, my second distinction, all right? The strength of denial. Mark wants us to see that there's really two trials going on here. There's the trial with Jesus above and one below with Peter. And I say above and below because Bible scholars and archaeologists believe that the kind of building that Jesus had his trial in, the high priest's house, had an open courtyard in the middle, and it was surrounded on a higher level with rooms that were open and looked down into the courtyard. So Jesus is upstairs, Peter's downstairs. They have line of sight. There's two trials going on, one upstairs and one downstairs. There's two trials, but there's only one denial. And Mark is showing us that we don't have to be in front of the high priest, okay? We don't have to be in front of the high priest to be on trial. Ordinary life is our trial. The urge to deny Christ while we're sitting by the fire, the strength of it strong that we can overcome on our own. So your fire, your trial is your job, okay? It's the playgroup. It's sitting in front of your computer or your TV. It's hanging out with your friends. It's spending time with your coworkers. Every Christian should be able to identify with Peter sitting by the fire, because all the fire really is life. The fire is life. We're forged in the fire. So we're sitting there, and our beliefs and our integrity are on trial. Now, Jesus is being prosecuted. He's right upstairs, okay? He's being accused of things he never did. He's facing domestic terrorism charges, essentially. In the FBI, we call that a DT case. FBI Jerusalem has a DT case on Jesus, okay? They're up there. They're playing the tapes, all right? He says he's going to destroy the temple. I heard him say he's going to blow the temple up. And Jesus knows it's a bunch of nonsense. He didn't mean it that way. See what he does? He ignores it. But then the big question, and this one makes it a death penalty case. Are you the Messiah? You know what Jesus says? He answers on this one. I am. And that's not just an I am, yes, the Messiah, okay? Now, I don't think that Jesus would ever clap back at anybody or wink or egg anybody on, okay? But when Jesus says, I am, he gets the goat of the high priest and everybody in that crowd. They go nuts because I am is the original name for God. They lose their minds and the kicking and the beating begins. At the exact same time that's going on upstairs, here's what's going on downstairs in verses 66 through 68. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he goes out to the entryway. That's pretty square, right? I don't know or understand what you're talking about. That's like a clunky Greek translation, okay? He's like, no way. That's not me. I don't know this guy. It's emphatic. So Jesus is facing off against the greatest religious mind in all of Israel, besides himself, of course. He's upstairs in that trial owning him, okay? He's owning the high priest. But downstairs, Peter gets owned by a teenage girl. Jesus is owning the high priest. A teenage girl is pwning Peter, okay? Now, Bible scholars think that this young girl was really young. She's probably no older than the youngest of teens, maybe even younger than that. She had the lowest status in society. She was the least threat to anybody. Jesus is facing the highest and wins. Peter is facing the lowest and loses. Is Mark trying to get us to understand something here? So Peter's feeling the heat, and he goes out front, pretends to be scrolling on his phone, right? Maybe things will die down a little bit, right? Let's just turn the heat. Let's just chill. I'll just kind of sidle off here. Better cell phone reception. Yep, 5G. All right, Jerusalem. But you know what? They're not going to lose interest, okay? Let's have verse 69, 70 up there. She says again, he's one of them, okay? And God is like the God of second chances and third chances, right? So Peter has a chance to rectify all of this, right? But now Punky Brewster's getting the crowd into it. And nothing draws attention like a wishy-washy Christian, okay? It fascinates unbelievers. They're obsessed by it, okay? They love it when we're hypocritical. It's like a shark smelling a drop of blood in the water a mile away. You just put that little drop of blood in the water at New Smyrna, the shark capital of the world, okay? And all their little shark ears are perking up, okay? And it's more than just baby shark in New Smyrna, okay? That's where we go every summer. My kids are all freaked out. They don't even want to go in the water. But Peter is not strong enough. And this is where counting on his own strength is going to get him in trouble, okay? And when counting on our own strength gets us in trouble. Because he's been in Jesus' life group for 3 years. Right? He's been in Jesus' very life group. He was like the, you know, assistant leader of that group. He was in that inner circle of three with Jesus. And you know what? Intellectually, he knew that Jesus was just upstairs, that he could just look up and see him, okay? But at that moment, it was just an intellectual thing. He had a general sense of it. He knew it was a fact, but it wasn't heart deep. So Peter makes a second denial here in verses 70 and 71. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Now, Bible scholars argue about exactly, and they literally argue about what the Greek means here. But according to the History Channel's Life of Jesus, okay, they probably had to beep that out. Because at that moment, Peter loved something more than Jesus. And that's really what sin is, isn't it? Love the Lord with all your heart. But instead of truly loving Jesus like that, he loved the approval of the people around the fire. He loved his own comfort more than Jesus. He loved his own safety more than Jesus. His own reputation more than Jesus. His own acceptance. And eventually, our own strength will be overwhelmed in the same way. Our own strength will always be overwhelmed by the desire to deny. And we'll use the trade-in value for Jesus. Jesus has a trade-in value. You know, you go to the car dealership and you trade your car in, you're not getting what it's really worth. So Peter decides to trade in Jesus for the thing he loves more right at that time, at the moment he makes a denial. So what's our trade-in value for Jesus? What do we trade Jesus for? The need to win every argument? Our politics? Those extra drinks? The work fling? The emotional affair? Cheating for good grades at school, right? Even doing Christian things, but you're really just doing them to be recognized by other people. And you're trying to earn your way. Trying to earn yourself closer to Jesus. Because with the long eye, there's always something stronger than your own willpower. Something's going to out-wrestle you that you're going to want more than Jesus. And we should really be terrified, because we know from history how strong-willed Peter is. He is stubborn. He is strong-willed. He is pig-headed. And he gets crushed right here like it's nothing. It would be nice not to fail. But this is really a story about how to pick the pieces up when we do. So how does Peter recover from utter failure? And that brings us to our final distinction, the depth of denial. Verse 72 reads this, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept." The urge to deny goes all the way down into our heart. So the answer has to be heart deep. Remember, Peter could look up at Jesus, and Jesus could look down at Peter. And in Luke's version, I think it's Luke chapter 22, in Luke's version, he tells us that at the moment of denial, Jesus turns and looks right at Peter, and he catches his eye. And at that very instant, the cock crows for the last time. And Peter remembers, and it hits him like a Bruce Lee one-inch heart punch. Jesus is looking right at him. His eyes are probably swollen shut from the beating, and time stops. This is a gospel turning point for Peter. This is one of those unlock moments in our lives where we really begin to get the gospel more and more. And Peter begins to weep. He starts to cry. He's cut to the heart, because it's one thing to know you've broken the rules, but it's a whole other thing to know you've broken his heart, to the one you owe everything to. One of the Bible commentators put it like this, "Only the tears of remorse can mark the beginning of restoration." You know, when the pressure comes, it's only when you look up at Jesus that you can break free of it. What if Peter had looked up first before the denial started and saw what was happening to Jesus up there? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned to death. He just had his own trial, and he gets the death sentence. And he's able to face that death sentence without denying Jesus. You want to know how? He looks up, and he sees the heavens part, and he sees Jesus. And he recognizes at that moment that earth condemns, but heaven commends. What the religious influencers thought didn't matter, because the true verdict was in heaven. You see, Peter's trial is the whole reason for Jesus' trial. You know, Peter already belongs to Jesus, right? Because earlier, Jesus asks him who he is. He goes, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Only the Holy Spirit could have told you that." Now, if Jesus said, "Only the Holy Spirit could tell you that," do you think that Peter is a believer? If Jesus said it to us, I'd say, "I'm in. I think I'm pretty good to go," okay? But Peter needs to keep seeing it. He needs to keep looking at Jesus. He needs to keep growing in the gospel, because we can never graduate from the gospel. We're always phasing out of it, getting back to that earning phase. Jesus, who is innocent of his trial, must be found guilty, so Peter, the one who is actually guilty, can go free, so you can go free. You know, when it was all over, and I think this is John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter are standing on a beach. And Jesus says to Peter, he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Just like the three denials Peter gave him. And Peter says, "You know what? I love you, Lord." But you know what? Jesus was using the word for love, agape. It's a perfect God love. And when Peter replies back, "I love you, Lord," he's using the word philos. That's a lower love. What Peter is essentially saying is, he's saying, "You know what? I love you, Lord. I could love you more. I should love you more, but I don't." Gone is the obnoxious, proud, smug Peter, okay? No more holier than thou. No more boasting about how he loved Jesus better than anybody else. He essentially says, "Lord, I love you and you know it, but I could be more." And you know what? That's actually the perfect distance. Because it's only when you're honest that the Holy Spirit can work with your heart. Peter had fallen further than anyone ever had, and Jesus brought him back. And the further you fall, the deeper God's grace is. You can never fall deep enough for him to lose you. You know, if your surface sin, it's just floating at the top, it's still getting washed, okay? All those rules we break, all those acts we do, okay? But when you drop that cast iron, 100-pound dumbbell into the waters of God's grace, the dumbbell of sin, okay? And I'm not necessarily talking about some horrible act like adultery or murder or whatever. That could be that, but I mean, the real sin is underneath the surface, okay? It's the fact that we don't love God the way we should. We philos instead of agape. And we take that 100-pound dumbbell. We've been limping around our whole lives with it, just trying to pretend everything's fine. It's fine. I'm good. Nothing to see here, okay? When it goes into the waters of God's grace and it plunges down to the depths, it never gets to the bottom, because your sin can never outplunge God's grace. It's only when he brings you back from the depths of denial that you can experience the deepest grace. So the further you plunge into his grace, the closer you realize he is, and the higher he can bring you back. And that is how Peter turns from utter failure into church father. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you. We love your grace, Lord. Let us not content ourselves with splashing around in the shallow end of the pool, Lord, and washing those little acts off, Lord, and checking our boxes and trying to earn our way back into your good graces, Lord, through whatever it is. Let us remember that the things you've given us to do are lines of communication to you, Lord, and that the deep end of the pool is open to us, Lord. We just have to wait out there. Let us plunge the depth of our sin, Lord. The fact that we don't love you enough, that's the reason for our sin, Lord. Let us look into your beaten, swollen eyes when we want to sin and go, "You know what? I can't do that to my Lord." We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this place to worship you. And we thank you for Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.